Today's gospel comes from Luke, the 24th chapter. I invite you to listen and hear the story. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since those things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were our hearts not burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he'd been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I'd like to invite our children forward to join Ms. Scott for a children's message. So if you'll come join us just to the side of the pulpit. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Haven't you heard? How do you not know? Don't you have any idea what's going on? Cleopas and his unnamed companion are on a journey on a road to Emmaus about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. On Sunday evening, after they had heard about the death and now Jesus' resurrection, they're joined by a stranger on the road who says, "What are you talking about?" And astounded, they respond, "Have you not heard?" I mean, it's been 3 days. It's been 3 days. There's a humorous comedy that I used to love to watch called How I Met Your Mother. There's a character in it named Barney Stinson, played by Neil Patrick Harris, who is a ladies' man. He's always got his own rules for what we should be doing, especially when it comes to dating. And on a particular episode, he said, "I've got a 3-day rule." A character in the show, Ted, had just finished a date with a girl and he was about to call her, and Barney takes the phone and says, no, you have to wait 3 days. Ted said, "Well, my rule is that you call her because you like her." And Barney said, "No, it's 3 days." And Ted said, "Who came up with that rule anyway?" And Barney, in deadpan sarcasm, says, "Jesus." He says, I mean, think about it. If Jesus had come back on Friday evening, he would have gone up to his friends and said, "What up?" And they would have said, "How are you doing?" And he would have said, "I died this morning." And they would have thought, "You look really alive to me right now." And Jesus didn't come back on Saturday, Barney humorously added, because that's when everybody's so busy. He said people would have been working on their loom or trimming their beards on Saturday. But jokingly, he says, Sunday is the perfect day to come back. With a smirk, he says, I mean, everybody's already in church anyway. Jesus could have been running down the aisle, and Barney, who's obsessed with high fives, says, fun fact, that's when I think he invented the high five. As he says to his friends, I'm alive. And then he looks at Ted and he says, if 3 days is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. It's been 3 days. I mean, we don't even need 3 days in a middle school for the rumor mill to be going, do we? I mean, when something big happens, you might only need 3 minutes. So on this road, it's not surprising that Cleopas and his companion are astounded. How could you not know? It's been 3 days. How could you not know? No. It was the 3 days that the word had been spread among the Jewish people. Emotions all over the place. The anger of the mob yelling crucify. The tears of Good Friday. The bewilderment of Sunday morning as the women shared the good, albeit hard news to believe that he was alive. Everyone had to know it, right? Everybody had to have heard the story. I mean, it had been 3 days. But Cleopas and the friend and the stranger, they continue to walk, their conversation being filling in the stranger with details. And then they say something so human and so real. They say, we had hoped that he would be the redeemer of Israel. They had hoped. I mean, you can almost hear the sadness in their voice, as if their astonishment of how you could not know became overwhelming as they recalled the details. And they simply said, we had hoped. You can almost insert your own hopes in there. And you hear the twinge of sadness. We had hoped that he would be the redeemer of Israel. And then the stranger responds, how foolish. Don't you not know? Don't you understand the prophets, the way that God has been weaving the Messiah's story from the very beginning till even now? And the stranger, Cleopas, and his companion begin to walk and learn and connect the dots. They were gaining all of the knowledge, and yet they still did not know who this stranger was, what this stranger meant to them, or who they were even talking to. You see, because knowledge was not simply enough for these disciples. All the right answers, the data and facts meant little to them without what would happen next, an encounter. The journey was getting late, and the stranger said, well, I'll go on ahead. But the two disciples said, stay here. It's getting late. Come and eat with us. And they gathered together for a meal with bread that was blessed and broken and shared. And in a blink, in that moment, it all made sense. It was not just a stranger that had been journeying with them. Jesus was literally walking with them on the road, teaching them, showing them the thread of the Messiah throughout God's story. They say, weren't our hearts burning within us? How did we not know until now? It wasn't until they had the encounter around the table with Jesus as he shared bread that they moved from being disciples who were informed to transformed. They moved from being disciples who were informed to being people who were transformed. It was as they shared a meal together that Jesus was revealed and they had eyes to see. Admittedly, with a text like this, you could go so many different ways with a sermon. And I tried a couple of them before I landed on this one. But I kept coming back to this, that to live as Easter people, as disciples of the risen one, we have to be more than informed, but transformed. We can't simply know that Jesus lives, but we must encounter the risen one. We cannot simply collect the facts of the story of God, but must believe that Jesus' death and resurrection changes the course of human history and changes the course of our own history. So all week I kept thinking about, so where do we encounter the risen one? In my previous congregation, probably about 10 years ago now, we led a lock-in for youth. The lock-in was entitled Five Places Where God Promises to Show Up. Five places where we encounter Jesus. And I want to talk about three of them. One of them is in communion, another in community, and then on the margins or among the poor. The premise of the retreat was there are days, just like on the road to Emmaus, where we are walking and we do not notice God in our midst. We don't notice Jesus right with us. But there are places where we can train our eyes. There are places we can go to practice encounter, to experience the risen one so that our eyes may be strengthened so that we can see God walking with us in our daily life. The encouragement to these young people at the lock-in was, when we're struggling, let us return to these places where we can encounter the risen one so that we might be people who are not just informed, but transformed. And so the lock-in began with them making communion bread, talking about the ways that we encounter the risen one as a piece of bread and a sip of wine change us. Martin Luther said of communion that we come to it as a beggar. And I was thinking this week that one of the reasons for me, at least, that this is an encounter with the risen one is because nothing that I can do, nothing that I can be or make or ensure will bring about the presence of God in that bread and wine, because God does that. God gives us the encounter. As bread is placed in our hand, we are given medicine for our souls, for wounds that we cannot even make words for. That as we receive the gift of bread and wine, we again encounter the one who died and rose so that we may be set free. It's not surprising that communion is a place we encounter. Because at the very end of this story, they encounter, their eyes are strengthened because when the bread breaks, they see Jesus. It's also not surprising in the Gospel of Luke because so many things happened around table, around a meal together. Whenever two or three are gathered, God is there. It's so tempting in our pull yourself up by your bootstraps American culture to assume that Jesus meant for our faith to be individualized. We don't need anyone else, just me and my Jesus. I knew a guy in college that used to say that to me often. I'd invite him to come to church or to Christian fellowship with me. And Cody, who grew up in the church, had decided that as long as he and Jesus were good, it didn't matter that he was a part of something. It was just him and Jesus. But here's the thing. If you read the scriptures, it's never just me and my Jesus. Because Jesus is always creating community, just like he did on the road to Emmaus, not appearing to just one, but two, and then becoming three around a table together. You see, loving Jesus will always lead us to loving people more deeply. Loving Jesus will always lead us to loving people more deeply. And that can be scary, because authentic community requires a piece of us that the world doesn't anymore. Our true selves. We can hide behind performance reviews and social media posts and our bank accounts, but true community, the kind of community where God is and God is revealed, is messy, because it may require challenging words when our dear ones are headed in a destructive path, or it may ask of us tears and more tears as we journey through difficult days. It may ask of us boldness to pray and to hold one another's stories in the Holy Spirit. And yet it's in that kind of community where God doesn't just show up, but where God already is and is revealed. It's why we're called to live in community together. And as disciples, as Easter people, it's not just enough to know that we're supposed to be in community. We have to practice it. We have to encounter it, because as we encounter community, our eyes are opened to more clearly see the Lord around us. And there's one more place that I think this text reminds us that Jesus is revealed. It's on the margins, or with the poor. It's amazing where Jesus shows up. I mean, think about after Jesus' birth, the angels go to who? The shepherds, quite literally on the margins of the town, and proclaim to them, "Come and see the Christ child." And here, after the empty tomb, Jesus is revealed first to the woman, to Mary, and to Salome, to women who've come to the tomb to weep, but instead are witnesses to the resurrection, witnesses to something that if they were to give testimony to in court, it would be invalid, but they're given the very witness that Jesus Christ is risen. And here Jesus shows up again on the margins, outside of town, to two, Cleopas and his companion, that are clearly disciples, but not the inner circle. In fact, just after this walk to Emmaus, after Jesus is revealed in the breaking of the bread, Jesus goes to see the 11, the inner circle, but first he goes to the road outside of town. Jesus shows up on the margins. And so it begs of us, where will we go and encounter the risen one? Where will we go and have our eyes trained, our eyes practice seeing the risen one, so that we might notice the risen one with us walking daily? Maybe it's to the table. Maybe it's to a dining room table with a community that you can be yourself. Or maybe it's to a table a ways out on the margin. The margin of your family, maybe an estranged family member. The margin of our community, or maybe even the margin of your own heart. God is inviting us as Easter people to go to those places so that we can be disciples who aren't merely informed, but transformed by the risen one. Let me close with this. This morning I was up about 4 a.m. in the morning, listening for my sweet son Moses as he was coughing and and cooing, and I was trying to figure out whether or not I had to go into the nursery to check on him. As I was laying there, in probably what was the first moment of silence in my day, I could feel the Holy Spirit whisper, "Danielle, this is the only time I can get your attention." About 6 o'clock, when Moses was up again, I leaned over to Michael and I said, "There's a part of me that was thankful for those few moments in bed at 4 a.m. where the only thing I could hear and see and experience was the risen one. But there was also a part of me that was sad, because I'm no different than Cleopas and his companion. So consumed with what's going on in the day that I can't see Jesus in my midst." And so I was reminded once again that we must go to those places where our eyes get trained. We must come to the table together and see the bread broken so that we can train our eyes to see God in our midst, train our spirits, even in the mess of community, to see the risen one among us, to go to the margins so that we can cling to a God who is moving. And maybe, just maybe, if the church would do that, we would be a group of disciples who are more than merely informed, but transformed, and that we would join Cleopas and his companion and run back to our towns, our cities, our families, our homes, like they did to Jerusalem, and proclaim, "I have seen the Lord. He is risen." Let us be disciples. Disciples who are not blind to God at work, but disciples who are transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Disciples who walk with eyes wide open, seeing God in our midst. And disciples who are proclaiming with the whole host of angels that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.